an introduction to the Psalms. The book of the Psalms is probably the best known and the most loved part of the Old Testament. It is, as you know, a collection of 150 poems or songs. All of these songs are written by various authors, mostly David. Over 70 of the titles are referring to David as the author, and there are very many more that don't have his name on the title that evidently are by David. So most of them are by David, but not all by David. There is some by Solomon, there's some by Asaph, and there is even one, at least one, by Moses. Moses wrote Psalm 90, Prayer of Moses, the man of God. And it's also believed by many that he penned Psalm 91, because Psalm 91 has not got a title, and there is a rule that's quite often seems to be the case, that where a title is omitted, the last title that was given in the Psalter may be referred to that next psalm. And if you study Psalm 91, there is a great possibility that it could have been penned by Moses, but certainly Psalm 90 was. And there were some psalms that were penned as late as Ezra. That's at the time of the restoration, the Babylonian captivity, and the restoration from the captivity. Psalm 137 was written at the time of Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down. We wept. We've been taken away captive. We remembered Zion. Those that were our captives required of us a psalm, a song. But how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So the rivers of Babylon, that psalm was penned there. And also Psalm 126. It's a song of degrees. And it talks about when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dream, and the Lord has done great things for us, is the theme of that psalm. And it seems to have the background, the great restoration, the great deliverance, the return from Babylon, from the captivity. So we have a whole range here from 1500 BC, Moses, to 500 BC, time of Ezra, Babylon, a period of 1,000 years with various authors, and in the middle, most of them by David, 1,000 years or so BC. Now, many think it was Ezra the scribe, who was also a priest, that he completed the final collection of the Psalms. But as I said, most of them are written by David. But it is evident that they've been carefully arranged. The 150 Psalms have been arranged into a very organized division. And some later hand has done that. And the scholars believe, certainly the Orthodox and conservative scholars believe, that that was probably done by Ezra, who was a scribe in Holy Scriptures and who organized the music and the restoration of worship in the temple. And it's believed that he made arrangements for the Psalter to be organized in its final state. Before him, it's quite evident that the first two parts of the psalm, the first two books, there are five books in the Psalms, the first two books ends with a re-inscription, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended, and it's believed that those first two parts, he arranged them, he organized them, for the preparation for the temple, for the worship of God in the temple. Because David, he didn't only lay up timber and beams and all the stonework for the temple, he also laid up the psalms and the musical instruments and the choirs and all that was to take place. So he was doing a lot of work in that spiritual aspect of the preparation for the temple, as well as the material aspect. Solomon was to build the temple, but David was seen to the organization of much before it, and that included the psalms for the use of worship in the temple. You read about that in 1 Chronicles 25 and also in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. At the time of Hezekiah, there's a reference here to what Hezekiah did. He set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, with harps. Those are musical instruments. But you notice what it says, according to the commandment of David. Now, that was 400 or 500 years previous. But these commandments of David related to the music, to the instruments, to the singing of the psalms by the Levites. And then verse 26, and the Levites stood with the instruments of David. So David had prepared these instruments as well as the temple itself, and the priests with the trumpets. So David had a very important hand in the psalm book and the arranging of it for the most part. 12 psalms are attributed to Asaph, Psalm 50, and then the Psalm 73 through to 83. He was a Levite as well, and he was one of the leaders of David's choir. And we read about that in Chronicles also. He was a skilled musician, and it also says he was a seer, a prophet. And many of the psalms, as I said, about a dozen or so, are written by him, this prophet. There's also reference to the sons of Asaph, and they may be descendants of him, but there is a school of thought that thinks that just as there talks about the sons of the prophets, they were studying under the prophets, they were studying for the prophetic ministry, there's a thought that the sons of Asaph are the students of the master Asaph, and they were the masters of the musicians in the temple worship, and they get that title because they're the students of the ancient Asaph. But you see the importance of the use of the psalms in the worship of God and in the temple. And we want to cause you to have a great appreciation of the psalms, to have an understanding of their arrangement, why God has given them to us, and why they're such a blessing for the people of God. Now, sometimes when the question is asked, what is your favorite book in the Bible? Everybody knows what you're going to answer. You're going to say the Psalms. And so the question is often put in the form, accept the Psalms. What's your favorite book? Accept the Psalms. And so that gives you an indication how important the Psalms are in the life of the people of God. And it was so in the life of Paul and the apostles, because when you read their writings, you see that. And it was also especially so in the life of our Lord Jesus, who we follow. He was saturated with the Psalter, with the Psalms. So it's a favorite book of all the saints. Another thing that shows the importance of the Psalms is the fact that sometimes when the New Testament is printed, a lot of the Bible publishers, Protestant Bible publishers, they include with it a copy of the Psalms. So you have the New Testament and Psalms. And that's quite common. They want to be economical. They want to get the gospel out efficiently and cheaply. And they want to give the New Testament scriptures. But they realize how often the New Testament quotes the Psalms. And they realize there's so much of Christ in the Psalms, the gospel's in the Psalms. And so there's one book in the Old Testament that they don't like to leave out. And they attach that with the New Testament. So it gives a great prominence to the Psalter. And it's also a testimony how important the Christian church views it. And then we sing and pray the Psalms regularly. We turn to them in trouble. We find comfort for them in times of distress. So the Psalms are very suitable. They're very practical. John Calvin had a great love for the Psalms. He translated them and put them into meter for the singing in the worship of God. And he says, "Sir, I have been accustomed to call this book, I think not inappropriately, an anatomy of the soul. For there's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror." And so Calvin is saying there, no matter how I feel in my heart and in my soul, I can always find something in the psalm that just fits it. It seems to be an anatomy of how we feel, of our emotional life, of our heart, of our soul. And he's very true in what he says there about the Psalms. Sometimes we feel like lamenting. It's very hard to find a hymn of lament in your hymn book, but you don't feel like maybe singing praise. You want to lament and to tell the Lord how you feel and to mourn. And we turn to the Psalms and we find there are lament psalms. There are psalms there that help us to lift that depression by just casting it all before the Lord in the psalms of lament. And there are psalms of instruction as well as psalms of praise. Athanasius said, "I believe that a man can find nothing more glorious than these psalms, for they embrace the whole life of man, the affections of his mind and the motions of his soul. To praise and glorify God, he can select a psalm suited to every occasion, and thus will find that they were written for him." Now, poor David, he must have wondered why God brought him through all these troubles. You know, his son, his children turning against him and being pursued by Saul, and so many discouragements and so many difficulties in his life. And he must have asked, "Why, Lord? Why all this upon me?" And one of the reasons was so that he'd write all them psalms, because the people of God are going to find themselves in those situations, and there's a psalm suitable for you at that particular time. And that's because of the Holy Spirit, because of his love for you and for me. And he brought David, his dear servant, through those things. There's a quotation there from Matthew Henry in his introduction to the Psalms, in his commentary. He writes, "We have now before us one of the choicest and most excellent parts of all the Old Testament. Nay, so much is there in it of Christ and his gospel, as well as of God and his law, that it had been called the abstract or summary of both Testaments." The Psalter was very important during the Reformation. The martyrs very often went to the flames and to their death with the psalm on their lips, singing a psalm or reading it from memory. And so attached is the Psalms to the Reformation that one historian has said, particularly about the French Reformation, he said that the Psalter was the French Reformation. So there's a great affinity between the Psalms and the Reformers and the great work of God in the Reformation. Part of the attraction then of the Psalms is that they're poetic, they're lovely, they are deep, and we can search them deeply and we can find gold nuggets and jewels the more we labour and study the Psalms. The practical, meet all our needs, whatever situation we find ourselves in. But another reason why the Psalms are so loved and so useful is that they are Christ-centered. Christ-centered. Martin Luther, he particularly understood this. Whenever he came to realize that there was so much of Christ in the Psalms, that really helped him in his understanding of the Old Testament. It also helped him in coming to assurance of salvation. Whenever he realized, you know, the one on the cross, Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whenever he realized Christ went down to the depths for him, because Martin Luther felt really low at times, really depressed. He felt the wrath of God was biding upon him. He didn't have any assurance of salvation. And in the Psalms, he discovered that there was one who went deeper than him, one who went lower than him, for him, to raise him up and to bring him up in grace and in salvation. And he discovered that through Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he realized it was Christ, his Savior, who was dying for him in his stead. And he loved Psalm 22. In fact, he loved all of the Psalms, but Psalm 22 and 46 and others were among his favorites. So many of the Psalms are clearly messianic. Psalm 2, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 110, Psalm 89, and many others. But I am of the opinion that they're all messianic. Christ can be discovered in all of them. I don't think there's an exception. It was a saying in the ancient church, always a psalm in the mouth, always Christ in the heart. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught. In Luke chapter 24, verses 40 through to 47, especially verse 44, we'll not read all the text, but in verse 44 he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now you'll notice there how what he says about the Psalms. He showed them his hands and his feet, And then he spoke to them about the scriptures and how there you shouldn't be down. The scriptures are telling all about me. And he identifies the Psalms. And what are the Psalms? They're concerning Christ. They're touching Jesus. In Psalm 45, David said, "My heart is inditing a good matter. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." And he says, "I'm writing the things touching the king, concerning the king." David wrote concerning the king, concerning the Messiah, the one anointed above his fellows. And Jesus is actually taking that expression in the Psalms, concerning me, touching me. And so the Psalms are about Christ, particularly about Christ. And this is why the church loves them. And this is why the Bible publishers publish the Psalms with the New Testament. Because they realize he's as much as in the Psalms as he is in the Gospels and the theology of the apostles. And the first three Psalms, I think, are good to highlight this. Now, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 particularly are pillar Psalms. They are unusual. They don't have titles. Title doesn't start until Psalm 3, where we're introduced to David. But these first two Psalms, "Blessed is the man, and why do the heathen rage?" They're pillar Psalms at the entrance to the Psalter, and they're very important. And I think that one's a Torah Psalm, and it magnifies the law and God's word, and the other one is a royal Psalm, Psalm of the king who's been set on Zion by the Father. But the blessed man is Christ. No one ever really fulfilled that psalm. No one, absolutely speaking, can fulfill that psalm. You know, at some time, all of us, even the best of saints, have sinned. They've been in the wrong place. They've sat in the wrong company. And they certainly haven't meditated on God's law day and night, and their leaf never withering. And there are times we've decayed in grace. There are times our leaf has withered. And absolutely speaking, no man has ever fulfilled that psalm but Jesus Christ. So it's an introduction in Psalm 1 to the blessed man. And the rabbis would teach, you know, whenever the Messiah comes, we'll know him, because this will be his description. This will be the kind of man that he is. And that's the kind of man that Jesus Christ was. So in Psalm 1, we're introduced to the blessed man. And the Psalms will tell us a lot about that blessed man, Christ. And then Psalm 2 introduces us to him as the king who has been set on the heavenly hill of Zion, and who will reign over all his enemies, and they'll all be made his footstool by his heavenly Father, the anointed one, and that's Christ the King. And those are two themes: the blessed man throughout the Psalter, the King, the anointed one throughout the Psalter. But there's a third aspect that is prominent in the life of Messiah, and that's his sufferings, his persecution, his being pursued by his enemies, his being surrounded and saying, "Where's your God that you trust in?" And that's where Psalm 3 comes in. Because how are my enemies increased, O God? How many are they that surround me? And he's pursued and he's persecuted and he's mocked. And this introduces another element into the Psalter. The man who suffers. The man who is persecuted. The man who lays down his life but who rises again the next morning. That's Psalm 3. Psalm 3 has been called a morning psalm. It brings to our attention the sufferings, yet the rising again, the resurrection of this man, Messiah. And so at the very entrance door to the Psalter, you have the blessed man, you have the anointed king, and you have the suffering Savior. And that's the general themes throughout the whole Psalter that you're to look for. You're to look for this man. And so the Psalter is Christ-filled. That's why we love it. That's why we like to search into it, to find the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a note there about the numbering of the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms. In the Greek and the English and the Hebrew text, they are numbered different. Our English translation follows the numbering of the Hebrew text, but the ancient Greek translation follows a slightly different division, and how it differs is brought out to you there in that arrangement. Psalms 1 to 8 are numbered the same, but Psalm 9 in the Greek version combines Psalm 9 and 10, and there are other differences there as well. So in most cases, beginning with Psalm 9, the numbers are one lower than the numbering in the Hebrew and the English text. Psalm 9 and 10 are combined. Psalms 114 and 115 are combined in the Greek text. And Psalm 116 is broken into two in the Greek text at verse 10. And Psalm 147 is broken into two at verse 12. So you're probably saying, well, why am I telling you that? Well, whenever you look at those Psalms, it's interesting why the Greek has changed there. So it's just a wee point to note. Also, if you read commentaries, if you read technical commentaries, you may get a bit confused because the commentators may refer to the Greek division and the Greek numbers. So if you're sort of wondering what they're on about here, that's maybe what the case is. So it's just a point to note there. There is a slightly different note, different numbering in the Greek version of the Psalter. As well as that, the English numbering of the verses is often one ahead of the Hebrew numbering of the verses, and that's because in the Hebrew text the title or the superscription is part of the text, part of the Word of God. It's inspired, infallible too, and then number the title verse 1. We don't. We have the title above verse 1, and then we number the next verse 1. But the Hebrew will number the title verse 1, and then our verse 1 very often will be verse 2. That's just an indication how important the title was to the Hebrews and to the scribes who copied the text. So what we're saying is that shows the importance of the title. Maybe say more about that on another occasion with the superscriptions of the Psalms. Now, the names of the Psalms, what title did the Psalms, the Psalter get? Well, the Hebrews call it praises. The Hebrew word that they use to describe the Psalter is praises. And the word comes from a verb, to praise. And that just tells you what they think of their Psalter. It's their praise book. It's full of praises. It's how they praise God. Psalm 9, verse 14, that I may show forth all thy praise. Psalm 22, verse 3, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, the Psalter. You inhabit the Psalm book. You inhabit the Psalter. You inhabit the praises. And so this is the word that they use to describe their Psalm book. It's also called the prayers. At the end of chapter 72, there is a little title, and it says, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And that's another way to look at the Psalm book. Yes, they're praises, but they're also prayers. They're inspired prayers. That's why the church has loved them and used them and regularly pray them and sing them in private and public devotion. It's because they are prayers and praises that are inspired. And they're useful for us in our devotion. So they are. You don't have to pray them mechanically all the time, although you can do that sometimes. It's good just to pray a psalm from your heart. Maybe you've let the Lord down. There's no better psalm to turn to you than Psalm 51. Maybe you just feel low because you've sinned. There's nothing better than Psalm 51 to express your repentance and ask the Lord's grace for forgiveness. The word Psalms itself is a Greek word, psalmos, and this was the title that the New Testament writers gave the book. Luke 20, verse 42, David himself saith in the book of Psalms. And then Peter says it's written in the book of Psalms. and that's a Greek word, and the word psalms is coming from another Hebrew word, which means a poem set to music. So psalm is giving the idea, these are set to music, to the harp, to the string instrument, to the psaltery, whatever. They are accompanied by music. And in the temple they were accompanied by music in their singing in the temple. So the word psalm is giving you an idea of accompaniment of a stringed instrument, particularly a poem sung to a stringed instrument. In other words, they're musical, they're songs. They're not just poetry, they're to be chanted, they're to be sung. Now, about the inspiration of the Psalms. Now, all the Bible is inspired, and I just want to remind you of that. Whenever we come to the Psalter, that we're not shaken in our confidence in the authority of the Bible and of the Psalms particularly. It's wonderful to be assured it's God's Word. It's just wonderful to know it's the Holy Spirit that's in the text speaking to our hearts. And just to remind you that the Psalms are the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 21, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. This is the prophetic Scriptures. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So that's the origin of the word of prophecy. And Psalms are words of prophecy. And they have originated as the Holy Spirit moved the prophets. So they're inspired. And among those prophets was David. Yes, David was a king, but he was also a prophet. Remember how Peter said, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So David was a prophet when he wrote all these Psalms. And David himself told us this in 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. It's among the last words of David. And David wants to leave us an assurance of the origin of his poems and the origin of his songs. And so he said in verse 2 of 2 Samuel 23, he says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So David's speaking the poem, he's singing the poem, he's writing the poem out, but he's telling us, it's the Holy Spirit that is speaking by me, and it's the word of God that is on my tongue that is coming out. So he had this confidence that he was prophesying as he penned the Psalms. And the Psalms are, as I said, the most quoted in the Old Testament, most quoted directly or alluded to in many ways, hundreds of times perhaps. And some of them are quoted with authority and with power to prove points, to establish truths, to establish doctrines. The Lord Jesus Christ quoted them with authority. He said, for example, he quoted from Psalm 82, verse 6, in arguing a point with the Jews. He called them gods, in Psalm 82, verse 6. And he's making a point, he's saying, argument, why are you finding difficulty with me being called God? And even judges are being called God. So he's arguing from the lesser to the greater, the supreme God. And he says, the Scripture cannot be broken. That's what he felt about one word. And he says, the Scripture can't be broken. It's unbreakable. And it can only be said concerning that because it's God's word. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, John 10, verse 35. And then also to the Pharisees he said, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then did David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand." So he's quoting Psalm 110. He's saying Jehovah speaking in it. Jehovah said to my Lord, that's my the Messiah Christ, he's my Lord. And Jesus is quoting that. And the Lord Jesus is saying, if I use the words that are found in Mark 12, verse 6, David said by the Holy Ghost. And that's what Christ said. Psalm 110, David's writing it down. And the Lord Jesus saying, David said it by the Holy Ghost. So it's inspired. It's God's word. And it's wonderful to know this, to have confidence in the Psalms, and to know when we're singing them, we're singing God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. So how do you get it to dwell in you richly? By singing the words of Christ. And the psalms are the words of Christ. And Christ sung the psalms. Mark 14 verse 26. After the Passover feast, there were several psalms spoken at the Passover feast. 116, 117 and 118. Sung at different stages in the Passover feast. But coming to the end, they sung Psalm 118. It says he sung a hymn. And then he went out into the Mount of Olives. And that last psalm that he sung, you should study that. Psalm 118. Bind the sacrifice to the cords. This is what he's singing. As he goes to Gethsemane, as he goes to the cross, he's singing a psalm. And he's saying, bind the sacrifice to the cord, to the horns of the altar with cords. And it's very moving to realize that this is the last hymn that he sings with his apostles. Psalm 118, as he goes to the cross. He's always quoting the psalms, always singing the psalms, always praying the psalms. You know, whenever you're dying, what is really there comes out. You know, what you really need, what you really depend upon. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was dying, what did he turn to? He turned to the Psalter. He turned to the Psalms. He started Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then his last saying was, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And that expression, to commit your spirit, is from the Psalms. Psalm 31. And many of the commentators believe that the Lord Jesus on the cross, he's going through that whole portion of the psalm. Psalm 22, up until the end, when he commits the spirit into his Father's hand in the midst of Psalm 31. And you should study those psalms in the light of that. The Savior on the cross, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24. These are the psalms that are upholding him. The King of Glory entering in. The great ascension that was before him. The everlasting gates being lifted up and the King of Glory going in. These were the psalms that upheld him on the cross. And if you study Psalm 22 through to 31, in the light of that, I think you'll receive much edification and instruction from the Lord. So that's just a few verses just to highlight how Christ-centered the psalms are and how they are inspired. Acts 1 verse 16, men and brethren, the scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spake by the mouth of David. And so you see the apostles, they had confidence in the Psalms. This psalm must be fulfilled because David's mouth spake it, but he was speaking it by the Holy Ghost. And you can have that confidence, and we must have that confidence in this day of liberal Christianity, and we just need to be confident in the authority of the scripture. To say something about the structure of the Psalms. Now, the original Hebrew arranging of the book of Psalms into 150 Psalms, it's evident to those who are students of the Hebrew text that there's a fivefold division, that they have been organized in five books. And the five divisions are Psalm 1 to 41, Psalm 42 to 72, Psalm 73 to 89, Psalm 90 to 106, and Psalm 107 to 150. And that's by design. And I think there's something important about the numbering of the Psalms. Remember how, I think it was Peter said, in the second Psalm, he knows it was number 2. Why do the heathen range? And so that this numbering, this organization of the Psalms in arrangement in 150 has been by design. And I believe by the Holy Spirit's design and providence. It's not a chronological design, because you have Psalm 90, starts book 3, I think it is, or book 4, the prayer of Moses. And that was one of the first Psalms. So it's not a chronological ordering, but there is a system in it, there's a design in it. Now, why five books? Some have thought that it's because there are five books of the Torah, five books of the law, five books of Moses, and that the Psalms have been organized into this way to picture that. And five is very important in God's redemptive work as a number, and things arranged in the number of five. The thing that marks these books out is at the end of each book, the first four books, there is a special doxology that's unique. And then at the end of the fifth book, while you don't have the doxology, you have a whole number of psalms that are all given to doxology. The last four or five psalms are all praise, and the Psalm 150 is full of praise. The verb praise in the imperative occurs there very, very many times, and that clearly closes the psalter. And that's the highlight that it's going to this crescendo of praise that closes the psalter. And that's a picture of what our life is to be. As we start out on the journey of life, we're making our way to heaven, we're progressing through trials and sufferings and difficulties and all kinds of problems, and we have lament. But as we get nearer to glory, and as we enter into glory itself, there's this crescendo of praise at the end of our lives as we enter into the presence of God. And the psalter is designed to give an impression of that, that it's going to be a good end, that we're going to glory, that we're going to finish it all in the praises of God with him. And so that Psalm 150 is a beautiful psalm, one of the great praise psalms in the whole psalter. But at the end of each of the first four books, we have a doxology. I've printed it out here in the notes. Psalm 41, verse 13. Psalm 72, verses 18 and 20. Psalm 89, verse 52. And Psalm 106, verse 48. The things to point out that identify these as the same closing of each book is the word blessed. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, verse 18 of Psalm 72. Verse 52 of Psalm 89, blessed be the Lord. And then verse 48 of Psalm 106, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. This is a uniform, a blessing to God at the end of each book. You remember Psalm 1 started off, blessed the man, but each book ends, blessed the Lord. Blessed the Lord, the God of Israel. And then there is the word eternity, forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And blessed be the Lord forevermore. And blessed be the Lord forever, Psalm 72, verse 18. Forevermore, Psalm 89, verse 52. Everlasting to everlasting, 106, verse 48. So it's the blessing of the Lord and the doxology, the eternity of it, forever and ever and everlasting. That closes each book. That marks the bookmarker to close each book. And then there's the Amen. Amen and Amen. Amen and Amen, Psalm 72. Amen and Amen, Psalm 89. And let all the people say, Amen. Closing the fourth book in Psalm 106, verse 48. So you see the unique bookend that helps us to identify where each of those books ends. And we have wrote out a wee outline there of how the books are divided. This is a good way to memorize the Psalms, because the Psalms are arranged in little groups. There's the ones that have David's name. Then there's Sons of Korah, Psalms of the Sons of Korah. Then there's Psalms of Asaph. Then there are Hallel Psalms. There are several groups of Hallel, praise Psalms. Then there's a Song of Degrees. There range 15 of those, Psalms of Ascents, Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. So there is some sort of organization of them into groups. And if you memorize that little table there, and then get some memory verses in each section, you'll come to a great way of being able to have a memory outline of all the Psalms and be able to turn to them quickly from memory. So if you work on that, you'll be able to do that. So that wee table there, I can't say much more about that now because the time is gone.